We love because He first loved us. And so as we learn, again, how He loves, then we learn to love like Him. And that's the only way that we can actually love like Him. With that agape love is once we have the God within us, the Holy Spirit, who then can allow us to love as God loves. In Matthew chapter 20, Matthew 20 verse 28, Jesus Christ says, I have come not to be served, but what? To serve. And He offered myself up, my life up for all or for many. I have not come to be served. I have come to serve. And we, the Church of Jesus Christ, then echo that as well. Or we should be echoing that in our actions, right? The Church of Jesus Christ must have not merely the same attitude, but that attitude needs to deliver the same action as Jesus Christ. We need to be serving. This biblical charge to serve can also be seen in our scripture for today, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. Matthew chapter 10, 40 through 42. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. And God's people said, Jesus has been preparing his new cohort, his newly charged dozen, to go out and to serve as he serves. He's preparing them. He's training them. He says, if you want to be first, you actually have to be what? Last. The first will be last. The greatest among you should be the least. This is the heart of service. This is the heart of the servant. And he closes this charge to them by pointing out kind of a two-sided issue. First side are those who are being served. But he doesn't focus on those who are being served, does he? What he focuses on is those who are going to be serving, those who are serving. And as we then look at these verses, that's what we're going to be focusing on, ourselves as servants, as those who serve, not those who are served. You don't come to church to be served. It's one of the reasons why you get up and actually come and get the elements of communion instead of having them served to you. It just kind of reinforces the mindset that we want to have. We'll focus on that second group and the things that Jesus is telling them to do, those who are servants, who are in service. If you look at verse 40, if we go back to verse 40 of chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says that in our serving, it'll be God. It'll be God in and through Jesus Christ that's working through us then, right? Or because of what Jesus has done on the cross, and those who receive Jesus as Lord and Savior also receive whom? His Holy Spirit, right? So it is through His Holy Spirit that He actually is serving through us. Number one, whose work is this service anyway? Is it ours? No, it's us doing His work on earth, right? We are continuing to do His work on us. And He's the one that empowers us through His Holy Spirit to be able to actually do that. So the truth is, He is working through us. It's not that heavy a concept. It actually makes sense. And it makes sense because, you know, I'm a lousy servant at heart. I had to grow or be grown. I had to be transformed into that type of servant that Jesus needed. Because that's not me. That's not me. And a lot of times when I am effectively serving somebody else, all of a sudden I realize that same thing. You know, that's not me. But it's really neat when you realize the Holy Spirit is at work in you. It is a big faith builder. not just in you, but through you into the lives of others. Incredible faith builder. And what does it allow me to do? To turn more of that over to Him. Turn more of that control over to the Holy Spirit, who now to me is obvious. He's indwelling within. The dizzy dozen, I like to call them, the 12 disciples, would have understood the truth that Jesus was actually telling them, that God Himself would work through them. And God Himself is the one who works through us. Verse 40. So look at verse 41. He continues, "Those we serve, or those who actually allow us to serve them, will realize that in serving them, they will see, they will hear, they will receive Jesus Christ." Because again, who is it that's actually serving them? Jesus. And if we're doing this the right way, they will see that. They will understand that. It's like bumping into somebody in the past and go, is this the same Ron? Is that the same person that I knew 10 years ago? No, it's not. It's not. All right, 20 years. But they will see Jesus, and thus they will see God through the service that we provide, through the service that we give, because again, it's not us that's giving it. It is Jesus. They will hear His words spoken through us, but whose words are they? His. They will feel His love through us, but whose love is it? It's His love. And as they will, more, they will become more willing to hear. They'll become more willing to receive than the message of Jesus Christ. Verse 42, chapter 10, Matthew. Any acts, any deeds, any service that a disciple does, Jesus is saying, with that heart of a servant, even the smallest act, the smallest servant, or to the smallest of people, carries both a great impact and it also carries a great reward. Just as Jesus gave this charge to serve to that ragtag bunch of disciples, that newly appointed group of disciples, He gives that same charge to the new church that is being developed shortly after He leaves, right? That same charge He gives to them. And it's the same charge that He's giving to us today as well. It's timeless. And it's do my work. Do my service. Serve others the way I desire them to be served. Make disciples, if that is the way that I appoint you to serve. Yes, we need to understand that the charge to serve is simply that. It is a charge. It is a command. It's not an option that He's giving here, is it? It's actually a command. It is a command. And it's not just Jesus that gives it here in Matthew 10. Paul essentially says the same thing in Romans chapter 15. You can look at that a little later today. But let's jump to the application of that command. We are told to do so. The Bible tells us that we need to be serving. We need to be in service. And in whose service? In service for Jesus Christ, for others, in Jesus Christ. And if we don't show the community that we care, then they won't care about anything that we have to show them about God, about Jesus Christ. Right? So it's kind of proving your case or proving His case. And again, it works best if we just get out of the way and allow Him to work through us. Service is an important part of growth. It's an important part of growing as a Christian. And one suggestion, if you are stymied in your growth, in your maturity, is perhaps you're not serving. Or maybe serving as much as you should. The Dead Sea. How many have been to the Dead Sea? Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? So why is the Dead Sea called the Dead Sea? Because there's nothing living in it. Actually, yeah, there's some weird little bacteria and some weird little algae, but essentially there's nothing left living in it. And why is there nothing living in it? Very salty. 10 times the salinity of what we have right out here in the ocean. One of the reasons why it's so salty is because it's the lowest place on Earth. It is 1,400 feet below sea level. That's deep, without even going deep. It's also 1,000 feet deep at its deepest. And there is a dead zone down there. Nobody really knows what's down there. Nobody really cares what's down there. Well, that's not true. I'm sure there are some scientists that do. But yeah, the Dead Sea is so salty because all it has is things flowing, water flowing into it. It doesn't have an outlet. So yeah, the bottom half works great for the salt refining, and it's a big business for them. And they do have quite the, from what I understand, quite the tourist trade going on there, because what happens when you jump in that water? You float. Yeah. You don't ever be afraid of sinking in the Dead Sea. You won't. Matter of fact, try to get down. It's hard. Yeah, so anyway, the Dead Sea is dead because it doesn't have outlets, essentially. And this law of nature that we find happening with the Dead Sea also applies to God's church. And it explains why believers are so, perhaps, unfruitful, why they're lacking in spiritual vitality, put it that way. It's possible for some people to attend church every Sunday, 2-3 times a week, to attend Bible conferences, to listen to Christian podcasts, and continually take in sermon upon sermon, and yet seem lifeless and unproductive in their Christian lives. And why? Because all they're doing is what? They're taking it in. They're inputting. Yeah, they're inputting good stuff. They're inputting good news, but it's not going to build them to pass a certain point. Why? Because it's just sitting there collecting, right? It's not doing anything. And until they actually give an output to all of that good stuff, service-wise, then they will grow. Then they will grow. They're like little dead seeds, you know, walking around. There's several inlets, but no outlets. To be vibrant, to be useful believers, all of us must not only take in all of the good news, all of the good stuff that we can, we must also give it out. Give it to others as well. Make room for more, right? Essentially. And what has God promised, even in the Old Testament, if you do that? If you do open your own floodgates and let things out, you have more that He will pour into you. And again, the more that you actually deliver, the more He will give, right? The more you give allows Him to give more. To be vibrant, useful believers, all of us must not only take in all that we can, we need to give out as far as service is concerned. Now, before any of us can say, "Wait, you don't know me. I don't have anything to give out. I'm a bumbling fool." So He does know me. He can use anybody, right? He can use anyone, no matter what you think of yourself. He can use you, and He will use you. Trust Him, not yourself. Trust Him. And biblically, by the way, we're in pretty good company of people who weren't really useful people, and yet they became useful. Let's take a look at some of this list of Bible characters and compare yourself with them. Jacob was a cheater, right? Peter had a bad temper. Peter had a bad temper. David had a what? An affair, right? Noah got drunk. Jonah flat out ran away from God when He asked him to do something. Paul was a murderer. By the way, so was David. So was Moses, right? Gideon was insecure, to say the least. Coward, maybe. Miriam was a gossip. Martha was a worrier. Some could say Mary was lazy, right? Thomas was a doubter. Elijah was moody and suicidal. Moses stuttered. Zacchaeus was short. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Abraham was old, John the Baptist was rude and crude. John, the Apostle John, was self-righteous, and Lazarus was dead. So don't tell me you can't be used, if even, yes, Lazarus could be useful. I like what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in whose weakness? In our weakness. In our weaknesses. Fortunately, God does not require perfection. Fortunately, God doesn't give job interviews, or at least too many of them. We would fail, wouldn't we? He's not prejudiced. He is not partial. He's not judgmental. He's not begrudging. He's not deaf to our cries. He knows our needs, does he not? He has designed us. He continues to take control of the things around us. He is not blind to what we need. What he looks for is a heart. He looks for a soul. He looks for a mind that is willing to be used, that is willing to be in service. And since God has changed us, since God has called us to serve, it's part of that transformation, not to be served, but to serve, that we see that God can use anyone that he chooses. So let's learn that simple Bible lesson. And in the simplicity is the grandness of it. It is just so simple as we prepare to serve. It can be simple. Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. We're going to start at verse 35 of Matthew 25. Again, it's Jesus in a parable story. It says, "For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brother, you did it to me." It's just that simple. These are simple things, aren't they, that he lists here. Some very simple, everyday things that make big impact. Big impact. Jesus lists some very simple things, and no, it does not have to be an elaborate scheme. The simplicity is the neat thing about it. We can all do those kinds of things, these kinds of services. A phone call, a warm, friendly hello, lending a hand at the homeless shelter, volunteering to help someone move, carrying groceries, garbage, you know, for someone. The list is endless. Walk outside, you can see. The list is endless of what you can do, what you can help in a service mind. And yet each act done in Jesus' name, he looks at as being equal. There's no act that's any greater than any other act. Okay, if you're a heart surgeon and you do it for free, it's no greater than helping somebody out with the garbage or an older woman or man across the street. We learn this in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, Paul tells us, verse 23, 24, literally the writing on the wall. "Whatever we do, work at it with all our hearts, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since we know that from the Lord we'll receive the inheritance of our reward." It's the Lord, Jesus Christ, that we are serving. Amen? It does not matter how great, it does not matter how small the act of service is. Jesus says even the simple act of a cup of cold water is a great ministry. It's a great ministry. Anybody need a drink? in his colon. Every act of service done for Jesus is the same. And it's great. And it gives a great impact. What we need to remember is that in our minds, we may think we're too big for God to use. But the truth is, we're never too small for God to use. And that's how we have to look at it. That's the mindset that the Holy Spirit will give us in this transformation. Now, it's important because it means that every Christian, every believer in Jesus Christ has a responsibility then. That responsibility is to serve. That's why the command is there. Because it can be done. It needs to be done. And it's done not just for God's benefit of spreading His kingdom. Mostly it's done for whose benefit? Ours, as far as God's concerned. So that's great. Hey, win-win, right? Which is how God designs things. Both those inside and outside of the church, we need to be serving. He would say, actually, first inside and then outside. But once you start serving inside, it doesn't take long before you're doing the same thing outside the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. It says that, and this is kind of talking about the simplistic design that He gives us as far as servants. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same spirits. There are a variety of services, but the same Lord. And you use those gifts, those services. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone, to each given the manifestation of the Spirit for the what? For the common good. It's not for the person who it's given to. No, it is to be used for the common good. So not only is it simple for us to serve, God has made it simple, but He has also made it even easier in that we get gifts that we can then apply in that service, right? But what have we done with this simple design? We've mucked it up. We make it more difficult than it is by saying, well, I want that gift. Because that gift looks like it's better than... And what does He say as far as the gifts are concerned? Is one better than the other? Paul says at one point in time to seek the greater gifts, but the way he says it, you have to really kind of understand the context of that particular passage, because no gift is any greater. He makes that point even more clear when he's talking about the different gifts. And he does so talking about us as a body, right? And all the different parts are needed in the body. You know, my thumb is real bad on my wrist. But anyway, it's a small little part of the body. And I'm realizing just how important it is in even putting my pants on, you know, or the belt, to do the belt. I mean, it's amazing how small parts really do matter, make a big difference. And yeah, I understand no part is any better than the other. Because if it goes, there's this domino kind of effect, right? Believe me, you young ones, there's a domino kind of effect as you age. But anyway, we are told that the gifts, the pastor can't be everywhere. The deacons can't be everywhere. Elders can't be everywhere. And God didn't design it for them to be the ones doing the ministry anyway. They're the ones who are equipping others for doing ministry. But who does the ministry? Everybody. Right? The body does. Everybody does the ministry. Everybody does the service of the body. And it's not just to those people we go out to. We have plenty of people that come to us, right? So it's not that you have to go looking. Just be open and be useful. The gifts have been given to be used for others, the common good, not kept to ourselves. Paul's talking about ministry, specific kinds of services, ministry. So that's cool. It's something every Christian is called to do. It's expected to have an active role in. And so he helps out by giving people abilities to be able to function, right? In those roles. We know this, and yet so often we think that ministry has to be kind of dry and hard work. No. No, it doesn't. As a matter of fact, it can be fun because you have been gifted for specific ministry. And if you use that gift, what's the feeling that you have? Oh, yeah, it's fulfillment, right? You feel like you've really done something. You've helped somebody. It's a fulfilling feeling. It's a good feeling. And God knew that, and God designed that feeling to be there when the gift that He gave us is used and it does the kingdom well, but it also does us some good as well, right? We feel a little fulfilled in doing what God has essentially supplied us to do, or built us and designed us to do. If we like talking to people, meeting new people, can tell them about Jesus Christ in a way that they find engaging, wouldn't it make sense that God give that person a gift of evangelism? Yeah. John's dad, Shirley's husband Ron, was the greatest gift of evangelism that I've ever seen given. And it was amazing. He would stand up here and he'd start talking about Jesus Christ. And you could tell he had the gift because he wasn't an outstanding speaker, but as he spoke, people's hearts melted and they just opened up to who Jesus is and to how He can help. It's amazing. If someone else can see the heart of a problem and explain things clearly and concisely in a concise way, wouldn't it make sense to give them the gift of wisdom and or teaching? Yeah. So, I mean, it sounds terrible. What I'm saying is God makes sense when He works, right? Love the Lord your God, not just the Lord your God, but your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. The point of being given gifts is to use them in the service of others. Jesus said it. Paul said it. Peter agrees with it. The point is not to compare ourselves to others and to think that we've been given the rotten end of the stick. No. The point is, use your gift for the glory of God and be fulfilled the same time. And grow His kingdom. Some gifts are more, out in the open. Some more behind the scenes. But is any more or less equal than the other? Necessary than the other? Those that are more out in the open, those people will fall flat on their face if it wasn't for the people behind the scenes, right? They're equally valid, equally necessary. And when any gift is used in the right way, when any gift is used at the right time, then God will be glorified by what we do. And we will be blessed by what we do, or what God does in us and through us. Ministry is about using the gifts that God has supplied. It's about us serving God through serving others. It's about showing a different way of looking at life by using what we've been given by God to fulfill His will, to fulfill His purpose. And one of the side effects of this is that we be fulfilled ourselves. And we enjoy our ministry. We understand more of His plan. We understand more our part in that plan. Our purpose in life becomes more clear. We see that we're actually doing something about our purpose in life. That builds our self-image in a positive way. One of the side effects, we'll be fulfilled. We enjoy our ministry. Because if we don't enjoy it, how can we put a positive face of it? You ever seen anybody out there because they have to be out there doing what they're doing? It's not really inviting. And that makes each of us vital to God, vital to His church, vital to the kingdom. And yes, there are different ministries, different effects, but each is vital in serving God and in His kingdom as an extension of His church. How many of you know what gift you've been given? Those of you who have received Jesus Christ, received his Holy Spirit? Yeah, well, if not, and you want to know, look us up. Matter of fact, there's a ladies' group this week that was working through it, right? Sure. I mean, right? We're running off those. Yeah. So, yes, we'll be more than happy to help you find out. Yes, we will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now you're the body of Christ, and you are individually members of it. You are the body of Christ, individually members of it. We're part of the greater body of Christ. And we may be the only Jesus that certain people see. So each of us needs to ask ourselves, do my actions serve him or do they shame him? Do I show others Jesus? Do I show others his church by what I do or not? There's a couple of words of caution before we close. If anybody's sitting here and you're thinking, yeah, he's right, the church should be serving me, then I quit. I leave. Obviously, this isn't my gift. But if anyone sitting here is thinking, he's right, I need to start serving, then we're in for God's blessing. We're in for God's blessing. The great beauty of our texts today is their stress on simple things of God's plan. The simple things of God's plan. The simple things of the church. The simple things of Jesus Christ and getting to know who he is. And they will always need great preachers and great teachers and shining examples of sainthood. But, more importantly, the church and Jesus will need those in whose homes there is hospitality, on whose hands there is all the service of kindness, and in whose hearts there is the caring, which is Christian service. Amen. The choice is ours, and each one of us should use whatever gifts we have received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in all of its varying forms, faithfully showing God's love in its best form. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to serve you. We thank you for all the goodness that you continue to supply to us, Lord God. And help us to see just how simply your plan can and is designed and can be activated, and how simply we can become a part of it, Lord. Because we need to start serving. We need to start building the kingdom here on earth. And we don't need to do it for our sake, but for those others who are around us. And we've been equipped to do that. So motivate us, we pray, through the power of your Holy Spirit and through the example of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.